Trinity. This is our fourth week, or maybe our fifth week, that we've been talking about the Trinity. And you might say, why is this anything I need to be concerned about? Why do we need to study this? Why do I need to know this? Well, let me answer that question that I asked that you ask. Your relationship with God should be your number one relationship. So let's think about our number two relationship, which would be our spouse. Hopefully, when you met the person that you were going to marry, that you took time to get to know that person, that you didn't just go on eye appeal. You know, there are some girls out there that are gorgeous. There are some guys out there that are handsome, but on the inside, they're not so pretty. And so before you get in a relationship with somebody, doesn't it pay to get to know that person very, very well before you make commitments to that person? Well, how much more should our relationship with God be a growing relationship of understanding who He is and what He's like? Wouldn't it be embarrassing someday when we get to the gate and St. Peter takes us into the throne room and he says, "Let me introduce you to the Father." And you say, "Oh." And over there's Jesus. And you say, "That's Jesus?" And over here is the Holy Spirit. And you say, "Ooh, He kind of scares me a little bit." Wouldn't that be a little bit weird for that to happen in your life, that you're going to be, and I know we're going to be overwhelmed when we see the Lord, because he's going to supersede our expectations. But you don't want Him looking like a stranger to you. We need to be aware of who He is and what He's like. And so it is important, if that is your number one relationship, and if you're a follower of Christ, He has to be number one in your life if you're following Him. Amen? It's all right to say amen in first service, okay? So it behooves us to know what He's like. And we have looked at this, and I know you've seen this. We've talked about the characteristics of God, and I'm not going to go back through that. But today I'm going to show you some scriptures that kind of help prove that there is a Trinity. Now, we believe that there's one God. We're not polytheists. We don't believe that there's three separate gods. But we believe, and the Scripture teaches, that there's one God, but there are three persons in that God. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament tells us that the Lord our God is one. He's one. Now, his name in the first, and we're going to look at that in a minute, but his name that we see first is Elohim, which means plurality and unity. So the concept of the Trinity is there in the Old Testament, even though we don't see that clearly displayed. Can you be one in three and three in one? Yes, you can. But there's not three gods. There's one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit's God. They're co-eternal. They're co-equal. The Father is a person, the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. And I want to look at some verses this morning. We're going to look at several verses. We've looked at a lot of scripture in this study, but I want you to understand from the Word of God that there is a Trinity in what He's like. What are His characteristics? What is His essence? And let me just say that what we've been sharing with you is very elementary compared to who He is. He is past knowing completely. We cannot with finite minds comprehend an infinite God, because he's just too much of Him to do that. And I think throughout eternity that we will discover an unfolding revelation of what our God is like. In fact, the angels, you know, there's a group of angels that circle God and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." I don't think that that's a mundane thing that they do. I think that every time they see something about him that they've not seen before. They cry, holy, holy, holy. I don't think it's holy, holy, holy. I think it's holy, holy, holy. And they're going to do that throughout eternity. Our God is an awesome God. But we're going to see some things where we see the Trinity. And one of the first places that we see it is at Jesus' baptism. So let's look at this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. We got scriptures to put up. It said, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. What do we have there? We have the Son. Help me. We have the Son. The heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. There we have the Spirit. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And there we have the Father. So we see the Son, the Spirit, and the Father all manifest at one time. Okay? So we know that this can't be one God playing three roles. No, this is one God manifest in three persons, three separate persons. Genesis chapter 1, we see it again in the very opening verses of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, now that's the word Elohim, which means plurality and unity, created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, this is, might be a little obscure, but in the beginning, God, there's the Father. We see the Holy Spirit doing what? He's hovering over the face of the waters, and the Word comes forth, let there be light. And John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we see the Father, we see the Spirit, and we see the Son, again, manifest in one place at one time. So they're working together. It's plurality in unity. The next place that we see it is in the Mount of Transfiguration, found in Matthew chapter 17, in verse 5, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, while he, there's the Son, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now, what is that bright cloud? Have you ever heard the term Shekinah? The Shekinah glory, that's the presence of God, and that's the Holy Spirit. So the bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Again, we see the Son, we see the Spirit, and we see the Father all manifest at the same time. Okay. Psalms 110, verse 1. And this is one of the messianic verses. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, who sits at the right hand of the Father? Jesus. So here we see the Father and the Son. And we see the Father talking to the Son. This is prophetic. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is the Father. This is prophetic of him saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Then in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, here again God is talking. And he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. This is the Father again talking about the Son, and he calls him God. He calls him God. So we see the manifestation of two of them. Then on the cross, Matthew chapter 27 in verse 46, Jesus is on the cross, and it says about the ninth hour, That is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's Jesus addressing God. So we see, because, you know, some people say that, well, the Father and the Son are the same. Well, it doesn't seem like it here that Jesus is crying out. Is he crying out to himself? Is Jesus talking to himself? My God, my God. So Jesus is his own God? Now, Jesus is God, but guess what? The Father is God. And also, the Spirit is God. Okay, let's look at some teachings. And here's some things that have been taught and are being taught today. And I think it's interesting that we need to look at these and examine these, because you may come into contact with some people who have these kind of ideals about things. And we need to be aware as Christians, okay? We need to be so familiar with the genuine that when we hear something that's not quite right, then we know that we need to shut that down and not listen to those kind of things. It's important, because people can be led astray if they think something about God that's not true. And just let me give you a for instance. Think about this a minute. See, there are people who say, well, you know, God is love. Well, is that true? God is love. Is he anything else? Since God is love, then everybody is accepted. There is a doctrine called ultimate reconciliation. And that doctrine basically says, in the end, everybody will be saved, including the devil. How's that sound? Does that sound scriptural? I mean, all you got to do is read your New Testament and you'll see. But there's some people out there, you know, God is love and God wouldn't judge. God doesn't condemn people. You know, God doesn't do. Now, God condemns sin. God hates sin. And God is love, and that's why he gave Jesus. But guess what? If we don't accept Jesus and we don't follow Jesus, the Bible says you're condemned already. See, Jesus is the way to God. But we have to embrace him. We have to follow him. It's not just an empty profession. It's a giving of your life to the Lord. And it's him transforming your life is what matters. And, you know, there's some people say, well, you know, everything's okay because God is love. And God, a loving God would not send anyone to hell. Does that line up with Scripture? See, there are people who invent in their minds their concept of what God is like. And it's and let me just say, we base our eternity on what we think about God. Okay? If I feel like that I have to earn my way to heaven, I base my eternity on that. But what if that's wrong? What if I can't earn my way to heaven? And by the way, you can't. That's why Jesus came. Well, I believe Jesus was a good man. Is that enough? No, that's not enough. See, we need to have a proper understanding of who God is, what he's like, what he loves, what he hates, what he expects of us as his followers, or we can be led astray. And can I just say, there's a lot of people being led astray today. I'm okay, you're okay. Everybody's okay. It doesn't matter what we do. We can just live the way we want to. God loves us and all dogs go to heaven. I don't think that that lines up with what Scripture teaches. So we need to know what some of the things that are being taught out there, so that when we hear those things, we need to know that we need to put up a guard against that. See, always go with Scripture. Don't even go with what I say. You go with Scripture. That's why I've given you a plethora. Don't you love that word? A plethora of Scripture. I hope that you've written them down and you'll go home and study those, because I believe it's important. So we're going to look at about 8 different teachings that are happening or have happened in church history that have been refuted by our church, our early church fathers. There have been not literal wars, but verbal wars that have been fought over some of these things. The first one is called tritheism. Tritheism. And that teaches that there are 3 separate gods. There are 3 separate gods. Now, can you think of a verse of Scripture that contradicts? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So if we say that there are 3 separate gods, and people who believe in the Trinity have been accused of being polytheist, meaning 3 gods, there are not 3 gods. There is only 1 God. See, tritheism preaches that the Father is a separate God, the Son is a separate God, and the Holy Spirit is a separate God. The Bible does not teach that. It teaches that the Father is God, the Spirit is God, the Son is God, but they are 1 God. There's a big difference. So this is called tritheism. Now, Joseph Smith was a proponent, one of the proponents of this teaching. Joseph Smith is kind of the father of the Mormon church. And so this is kind of that kind of doctrine. The next one is called modalism. And this says there are 3 roles or modes played by 1 person who is God. In other words, here's God, and he plays the role of the Father, he plays the role of the Son, and then he plays the role of the Holy Spirit. Is there a difficulty with that? I mean, we just looked at several instances that all 3 of the persons of the Godhead were manifest at one time. So if God is playing the role of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and there are not 3 persons, then it just doesn't really line up with Scripture. In fact, let me give you a verse. This is in Matthew 24, verse 36. And this is Jesus talking about the end times. And he says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." See, at that time when Jesus was in the earth, he did not know the day of his coming. He said, "My Father only knows that day." Now, Jesus knows it now, okay? But he didn't draw on that. He didn't draw on that knowledge when he was in the earth. But he says, the angels don't know, nobody knows, but my Father only. Well, how could you know and not know? Does that make sense? How can you know and not know? You can't. See, it's 1 God, but there are 3 separate persons in that Godhead. So this is called modalism. One God playing 3 roles. And some of the Pentecostal churches teach this. The United Pentecostal, the Oneness Pentecostal. Some of those teach this doctrine. Then we've got binitarianism. Only 2 persons in 1 God. There's the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is not a person, but a force or energy or an influence of the Father. There's only 1 problem with this. As we looked at the verses of Scripture, we found out that the Holy Spirit is a person. He thinks. Okay? He acts. He distributes. He has all of the attributes of a person of the Godhead. In fact, we deal more as New Testament believers with the Holy Spirit than any other aspect of the Godhead. Let me just ask you a question. You know, we talk about asking Jesus into your heart, and that's, there's nothing wrong with that. But does Jesus live in our hearts? Jesus, can I just tell you, Jesus still has a body. Jesus does not live in your heart. The Spirit of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, lives in your heart. But it's the Holy Spirit that causes you to pass from life to death. We are born of the Spirit. Okay? So we have more to do in this New Testament age with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that calls us to ministry. It's the Holy Spirit that equips us with gifts. It's the Holy Spirit who makes these choices. It's the Holy Spirit who orchestrates the activities of the body of Christ. He is the active agent. He's the active person of the Godhead within the church. Now, they're all working together. But listen, we deal more with the Holy Spirit. I want to say this again. You don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I know people who have claimed to be under the influence of the Spirit that act weird. But you don't have to act weird to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit don't make you weird. You make you weird. If you're weird, you're just weird. Okay? The Holy Spirit does not take over you and control you. The Holy Spirit works with you, in you, through you. He is the orchestrator of the New Testament church. Now, he can do miraculous things. He can do awesome things. But weirdness is not a spiritual gift. That is not something to be desired, okay? So, John 16:13. Check my time here. Okay. Says this. See, this teaches that the Spirit is just an energy. But listen to this language here. However, when, what's that next word? He is an energy. He, the Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Does that sound like a force or an energy? No, it's a person. See, it's not just the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit's an image, is an energy. The Spirit is a person. And this has been a great thing that Herbert W. Armstrong, some of you probably have heard of him, some not. He was more prominent in days past. The Worldwide Church of God, they kind of taught that one. Okay, the number four one is the Nestorianism. And this says that the second person of the Trinity was not Jesus and did not die for our sins. There are two persons, one divine who did not die and one human who did die. Okay, it wasn't Jesus that died for our sins. Okay, that one should be easy to refute. Who died on the cross? Doesn't it just plainly say? I mean, anybody with one eye and half sense ought to be able to see that. That's not true, okay? So that ought to be an easy one. But that's some of the teachings that's come up through church history. I mean, you know, the church world has been in the past and even in the present. You're going to find granola out there, fruits, flakes, and nuts. Don't listen to the fruits, flakes, and nuts. Okay? It just leads you astray. And you know, I've seen people who've been part of good churches, Bible preaching churches, strong churches. And you know, they've sat in those churches and they've listened to the Word of God for years and years and years. And you know, did you know that you can take a church for granted? Did you know that you can take good teaching for granted? You can just take things for granted, and you hear this new thing that sounds intriguing, And you get drawn off, and then I've seen people get drawn away, and somebody starts this new church, you know, that's based on one of these crazy ideals, and they go off somewhere and they start this new church, and it lasts about 6 months, and people's lives are shipwrecked over the deal. Just know that there's granola out there, okay? Don't be hateful with them. Don't be unloving or unkind. But just do not listen to crazy teaching. Stay right down the middle of the road with good, solid Bible teaching. And we try our best to stay on course in this church. The next one, the fifth one, is called Patropassionism. Patra means father. Passion has to do with the crucifixion. And this teaching is that it was the Father who suffered on the cross as well as the Son. And this is kind of akin to modalism. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. For he, God, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Father did not die on the cross. Okay? The Father did not die on the cross. In fact, what did Jesus say when he hung on the cross? He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Was he committing his spirit to himself? No. It was not the Father who died on the cross. The next one is called adoptionism. And this is kind of a weird one. But Jesus was only a man. And he was adopted by God at his baptism because of his divine powers. Well, what's the problem with this one? Number one, man cannot become God. That's the teaching of Mormonism, that men are becoming gods, that they're in the evolutionary process of becoming God. No, man cannot become God. There is a God and you're not it. You just need to know that. You're never going to be God. You may be a son of God, but you're never going to be God. So there's the problem with that. The second problem is that Jesus didn't do any miracles until after his baptism. So he couldn't have adopted him because of his divine powers, because up to that point he had not done anything miraculous. No, Jesus, he was not God, but was adopted by God. What is it? Jesus was eternal. The Son was eternal with God. He is uncreated. He's co-eternal and he's co-equal. The seventh one is called subordinationism. That the Son is subordinate in nature to the Father. He is less than fully God. He is like God, but not the same as God. Now, we've already studied these verses of Scripture where we see that Jesus is co-equal and co-eternal with God. In fact, Philippians 2:6 talks about Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Was Jesus equal with God? Yes. Why? Because he is God. So, now, Jesus submitted himself to the Father. Okay? But that does not make him less than God. He is equal with God. In fact, let me just tell you, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they submit themselves to one another all the time. It's part of their unity. You know, any time that there's unity, there's going to have to be submission. Isn't that true in marriage? You know, guys, you know, One of the keys to have a great marriage is learning when to submit to your wife. Ladies, I didn't get one amen. You got to learn. You know, the Bible tells the woman to submit to the husband. That's true. But there are times that the husband needs to listen to the wife and submit to her counsel and to her wisdom. Men don't know it all. Now the ladies all woke up then. Men don't know it all. One of the reasons that we have that union is so that we can have that co-equal relationship where we draw from each other. You know, there's times my wife says, "You need to watch this. You need to pay attention to this." Yes, ma'am. I'm listening. Okay? There's times that the husband needs to say that to the wife. "You need to pay attention to this because this is not quite right. We need to listen to one another." It's the same way with the Trinity. Of course, they submit to one another all the time. The Father exalts the Son. The Son exalts the Father. The Spirit exalts the Son. They don't speak of themselves. They speak of one another. And so it's easy to see that submitting is a part of being equal. And I just pitched that in for free. There was a guy in church history named Apollyon. And this is the last one. Praise team, come. This says that Christ is fully God, but only part human. He has a human body and a human soul, but not a human spirit. In fact, God replaced the human spirit with the Holy Spirit. Can I just say this? Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. He wasn't part God and part man. He's fully God and fully man. Jesus has a human spirit. His spirit was not the Holy Spirit. So those are eight teachings that are found. They're errant teachings. Now, do some of these people who believe some of these things, are they Christian? Yes. Because, you know, they've had an experience with Jesus. But listen, I don't know about you, but I want to be accurate in my understanding of who God is and what he's like. Don't you? I mean, I don't want to be embarrassed when I get to heaven and God is nothing like that I thought he was. But if you'll get in your Bibles and you'll study a little bit, you'll see what he's like and what he loves and what he hates. And if you're really in a relationship with him, there'll be things that you start doing that you didn't do. And there'll be things that just fall out of your life because they're not pleasing to your Father. You know, if you're in a relationship with another human being, you adapt yourselves to one another. You shouldn't on purpose do things that annoy your spouse. That's just good advice. Same thing with the Father. He loves us. Aren't you glad he loves us? I'm glad that he overlooks a lot about us because he's at work in us to work his will and his way for us. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come. And, you know, you may be here today and maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've never invited him into your life and you want to do that today. We want to give you that opportunity. I know this kind of has not been a salvation message, although it kind of has been. Anytime you're talking about Jesus, he said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." And if you don't know him today, you can get to know him. Or if you got other prayer needs, they're here to pray with you. But I want to pray, and the praise team is going to sing, and we're going to worship again. And I just want to invite you to open your heart to the Lord today and ask him to reveal himself to you like he never has before. As we come to the end of this series that we're doing on the Trinity, it's a different kind of series than we normally do. But I think God has spoken to us. Father, thank you Thank you for your love. Lord, we know that you're beautiful. You're beyond comprehension. And we just open our hearts to you today. Flood us with your light. Flood us with your glory. In Jesus' name.